So for those of you that have journeyed with us for a while, can any of you guess what our theme is today? How did you know that? Definitely a gift. Word of knowledge. She just came and read my notes. So we're on part 30. God, 30. Does that make you feel old when you get to 30? In this part of the series, we're looking about who is this man Jesus? Who is he? Who is this man that makes these outrageous claims that he's God? Who is this man that commands people to be made well and they get well? Who is this man that dares to say he forgives them of their sins? Who is this man? Why does he do what he does? And when we look at the miraculous and the miracles that Jesus performs, yes, he does have compassion because his nature is compassionate. He's compassionate towards people. He loves people and he wants to bless them. He wants to touch their lives. He wants to make them well. But the reason he does the miraculous is to show that he is the Son of God and for people to believe in him so that they might be saved of their sins and restored to the Father. Because only he was able to forgive people and heal people and build that relationship. No one else could. You know, today we thank God for the NHS. We thank God for doctors and nurses who try and make us well. For vets that look after our animals. But you know, sometimes, as best as they try, they cannot do it. Because they're not God. They try and do the best for people, but they can't do it because they're not God. But Jesus is God. That's why he came. And that's what he shows us in the stories that we've read about him. So today we're going to look at a story in John chapter 11. It's a story of some people that he loved. One of his closest friends, whom he loved, is not well. In fact, he's going to die. How does Jesus respond? And let's look at his response. And let's see, eventually, how he raises the dead that's not just been dead for a few minutes, for a few hours, but for 4 days. Let's read this together. Now, a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Behold, he whom you love is sick. Let's stop there for a minute. And my laptop's just died. Wonderful. Jesus uses impossible situations, brilliantly disguised, to show who he is. When we face an impossible situation, Jesus uses those to reveal exactly who he is. And once again, we're going to see this amazing power Jesus has over death. Now, remember, we've looked that Jesus, everybody that came to Jesus, he healed. And even people that weren't in the location where he was, he said, they're going to be well because of their faith in him. Over a distance, he didn't even lay his hands on them. And that very hour, they were made well. But now, Jesus is starting to reveal himself in an even deeper way than that. So, Jesus isn't in Bethany. Jesus is about 20 miles away, northeast of the Jordan, when messengers come to find him and to say to him, "Please come, the man whom you love, he's really not well." And the sisters say, "If you don't come, Jesus is going to die." So already did a day's journey. Day one. 20 miles. Man's already dead by the time we get the message. he's already died. Messengers don't know that. There's no mobile phones or anything like that to say, don't come, he's died. 20 miles, one day's journey. I remember once I was on holiday. We were on holiday, Esther and I were on holiday. And I had a phone call from one of my leaders at church, and they said, can you come? My mother's dying. So I got in my car, I left Esther. And I drove, as soon as I could, as fast as I could, legally, to them. They died. But my heart was, this is one of somebody I love. I need to do something. I can guarantee if your kids rang you up, if you've got children, and they say, I need you. If Lydia or Josh rang me up and said, I need you, I'm going to get there. I'll get the first plane. I don't know how where I'm going to be. I'm going to be there because I love them. That's what we do. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't drop everything he's doing and he goes, I've got to go. It's an emergency, everybody. I'll come back and preach next month. He doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? Doesn't he love this man? Of course he does. Absolutely loves this man. But he doesn't drop everything. In fact, it says it waits 2 days before he goes. Why 2 days? I want to take a step back and look at the life of Jesus. What we've learnt already in our series about Jesus is Jesus never does anything about himself. He never does anything that he wants to do just because he wants to do it. Jesus does everything that the Father tells him to do. Does that make sense? He asks the Father, what do you want me to do? The Father tells him and he does it. And so Jesus is not told by the Father at this point to go. And you know, sometimes in our life, we need to listen to what our Father's telling us before we respond in a situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because it might not be God's will to do something right there and then. We think it is, but we need to make sure it's his will before we do it. Does this make sense, what I'm saying? And when we have situations that are desperate, we want to try and fix it. And do you know what? We can't. As I'm getting older now, I know how many situations I cannot fix. He can, and I need to be aligning myself with what he wants to do in that situation. And so Jesus doesn't go, but what he says is this. It's going to bring glory to the Father when I go. So let's continue the story a little bit. John 11:6-7. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed there 2 more days in the place where he was. Then he said, after this, let's go to Judea again. You know, sometimes in our life, when we have desperate situations, we want God to do it and do it right now. We want him to answer our prayers right now. And I want to tell you, he doesn't always do that. And you know that, don't you? Because there's been situations where you say, God, do it and do it now, please. I pray this prayer, God, give me patience right now. God's timing is different to our timing. It always works on a different level to us. His purposes are different to our purposes. His understanding of the future is different to us because we only see here, but he sees further ahead. He knows the family are going to be in pain. He knows they're going to be grieving and wailing. If you've ever been to a funeral in Israel, they do make a lot of noise. But he looks past that to the fact that he's going to raise him from the dead and the Father's going to be glorified. He sees a bigger picture. Does that make sense? We never do. We think we know. And how many times do we do things and they don't work out the way we think that they will? If we're going to be stronger, better together, there are times we need to be patient and we need to put our trust in Jesus and say, Lord, even though I do not understand what is happening right now, even though I do not understand how this is going to work out, and Lord, I'm probably frightened about this whole situation, even though I don't know, today, I'm going to believe this, that what you will do will always be the right thing, and you will do it in the right time, your timing. And that's our problem sometimes. We don't want to submit to God's timing. We want it in our timing. But God has a plan and a purpose in everything. Jesus regularly traveled to Jerusalem. He went there on a number of occasions. And we find that every time he went, there is more and more conflict with the religious leaders of the day. The Sadducees that looked after the temple, the Pharisees that looked after the spiritual well-being of the people. And as he meets with them, light, his light hits darkness, and there's a conflict. There's always a conflict between light and darkness. And we find that the religious leaders wanted to kill him. For Jesus to go back to Jerusalem, travel to Jerusalem and then to Bethany, it meant that he was going to go into conflict. Whether he liked it or not, the religious people hated him. So his journey meant that there could be trouble ahead. You know that song, "There May Be Trouble Ahead"? I can imagine the disciples walking with Jesus singing that song as we're moving towards Jerusalem. And it says in verse 8, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again?" They knew what it meant for Jesus to go. Was Jesus frightened? No. Would Jesus have gone straight away if God the Father had said anyway? Yeah, he would. Disciples were frightened. Jesus is doing something in the lives of these disciples to help them understand exactly who he is, to develop their faith and their trust in him. And on our walk with Jesus, there will be things in our life, in our journey, where Jesus will take us on journeys which will be tough, in order for us to learn to trust him, to believe in him, and to build our faith. And there will be no exceptions in this room. On our journeys, there will be things ahead where it will be used to help us to trust Jesus in a much deeper way, to build our faith and to believe in him. And so these disciples, they have a conversation with Jesus, and in the end they conclude Jesus is probably right. And they said, "You know what, even if," let's put the next verse off, "then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we might die with him.'" This is the man that we know really well that denied Jesus later on. I talked about that last Sunday. At this point in time, "I'll go with Jesus and I'll die with him." And I believe he would. I would have believed he would die for Jesus at that point in his life. So we find that they've made a decision. They will go with Jesus. But I want to say to us, if we are going to be stronger, better together, in our journeys together as a church, in journeys together as an Oasis family, in our journey individually, there will be dangerous ground that we'll move into. There are dangers, hidden dangers, every day in this world outside. The enemy is there to try to trip us up, to cause us pain. That's what the enemy likes to do. When we ask Jesus into our life, what we say is, "Jesus, now you are Lord of my life." And we surrender our own will and purposes so that as he asks us to go somewhere, whatever our Jerusalem is, let us go to Jerusalem. What Jesus asks you to do, let us go. Notice he says us, not you. In other words, he walks with us. When he asks us to do something, there may be hidden dangers that we do not know about and challenges in our life. And I believe there is a time coming for this church, for us as believers, that we will face dangers to be followers of Jesus. And the question I want to ask us right now at this second is, who is the owner of your life? Who owns your life right now? Is it you? Or is it Jesus? Because when we follow Jesus, we surrender ownership. And I feel like we're in the eye of a storm at the moment, where it's calm and peaceful. But a day is coming when it won't be. And we have to trust him. And in our journeys now, we're learning to trust Jesus. We're learning to understand that he's Lord. We're learning to understand that he can do the impossible. And we're also learning he will do it in his time. Does that make sense what I'm saying? You still with me? Okay. So Jesus says to them, Lazarus is dead. He knows he's dead. He's God. The Father's imparted it to him. He knows the man is dead. Then what does Jesus say? And I'm glad. Okay. I'm glad that my best friend's died. Does he mean that? No. It means I'm glad I wasn't there, because if I'd have been there, I could have healed him. But for your sakes, I was not there. Was this something that shocked Jesus, that just hit him from the blue? No, he knew, because he was in the Father's will. He was 20 miles away, where the Father wanted him to be. For your sakes, I was not there, that you may... Hang on, he's talking to his disciples, aren't they already believing him? That you may believe. You see, we can say we believe in Jesus until the rubber hits the road. Isn't that true? We can say, I love you, Lord, when everything's lovely on the mountaintop. But in the valleys, can we say, I love you, Lord, in the same way? Nevertheless, let us go to him. Jesus was going to show his power. He was going to demonstrate just who he is, the Son of God, that has power to heal and forgive. And he was going to raise a dead man that had been dead for 4 days. I want to tell you that one of the major foundational truths, we sung about it today, is resurrection. Jesus has the power to raise the dead. I don't know how many, well, I do know how many funerals I've done. Over 800 funerals. Many of those are Christian funerals. We've done many here. We've done some very difficult funerals. And Emmanuel, his first funeral here was a very difficult funeral. But you know, there's something about Christians when we come together for a funeral. Is we know that this is not the end. For the person that we've lost, as painful as it is, as hard as it is, this is not the end. This is the foundational truth that all that put their trust in Jesus will be saved. That means that when we take our final breath, Jesus will draw us to him and he will raise us to new life. And there will be a spiritual new life. You see, death for us as Christians and for our families, it's painful. We miss those people. There are people that I've buried here in this church that I've known for 20 plus years, whom I've loved. But we know we will meet again. Because Jesus has the power to raise the dead. You do not need to fear death if you are a Christian. You don't. Because when we take our final breath, Jesus will take our hands and says, come on, let's go home. The place I've prepared for you. So, for us, resurrection is so important. If there was not a resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no point in us being here today. We might as well go home if there's no resurrection. But Jesus shows his power and teaches them about resurrection. We're going to look at a little bit more about that in a minute. John chapter 11, 20. And Martha, as soon as she'd heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. What do we know about Mary and Martha? So Martha was a lady cooking the food. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha gets a bit frustrated. Tell her, Lord, come on. We've got things to do. There's a difference here. There's a difference with this lady who's a doer. She's got great faith, this lady. There's a deep-rooted faith. She's been with Jesus. She's seen the miraculous. She knew if Jesus was there, he would have raised him from the dead. She knew it in her heart. There's no question about it. But Jesus wasn't there. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Wow. Whatever you ask of God, he'll do it. Whatever you ask your father, I know he'll do it, whatever. What an amazing faith this lady has. Where's Mary? She's at home, grieving. The one that sat at the feet of Jesus. Seems a bit of a turnaround here. Grief does things to us at times that only grief does, and it can change us. And between now and those times, we need to learn to know who Jesus is and to trust him. Because we will all face situations, and some in this room are and have, where all we have now is Jesus. Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Mary replies to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Do you know what, Lord? I know. I'm going to see him again. I know that hurts. It's pain. It really hurts, Lord. But I know. I know what you're saying is true. I know it's going to happen. You said it, Lord, and I believe it. I want to say that whoever believes in Jesus has a spiritual life that death cannot be victorious over or can conquer. Do you know that? If you give your life to Jesus, there is a spiritual part of your life that death can never conquer. We never die when we follow Jesus. Our bodies might die. We might go through tremendous pain before we die. But we never die. Jesus gives us a spiritual life that conquers death. Do you believe that? We may take our final breath. Our spirit no longer stops, and then Jesus raises it. We live eternally with him. We go from one place to another. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? He says. Martha believed it. This is her reply in verse 27. Jesus said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the God, of God, who is coming to the world." When you face a difficult situation and the enemy says to you, "You're not a Christian. Jesus isn't real. Jesus doesn't have the power to do it." You say, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming to this world." Speak it to yourself if you have a lack of faith. "I believe. I believe, Jesus, you are the one that can do anything. Absolutely anything." Martha fully knew that Jesus was the Son of God and had the power and authority. I want to ask you in this room, do you believe he is the Son of God and has the power of authority even over death? Do you believe it? You see, as Christians, we're good at singing. We can sing words. We can raise our hands. Hallelujah. But when the rubber hits the road, do you believe it? When I nearly died in hospital, there are times I can't remember, if I'm honest. There were times I was in great pain, if I'm honest. But I knew that Jesus was still my Lord. I knew Jesus was still on the throne. And I also knew that if he wanted to take me home, I'd go home. And I knew I had a future with him. And the enemy in the most difficult time will tell you, "You have no future, you have no hope." You say, "I believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe it." Do you believe it? Seriously now, do you believe it? Jesus was asking you to lay down your life today for him. Do you believe it? Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Why weren't you here? Why weren't you here, Jesus? Surely you should know." She's grieving. She's hurting. You know, sometimes when we're grieving, we say things we shouldn't say. Do you know that? Have you been in that situation? Because it just flows from us. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Andrew and I had a discussion last week about this. Why did Jesus groan? Some people might say it's because of their lack of unbelief. They didn't believe in him. I believe it's different. Study it for yourself, though. Make your own choice. I believed that he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled because he saw the pain that they were in. He saw that they loved someone that they'd lost somebody that they loved. They were broken over it. And if you look at the life of Jesus and you follow the life of Jesus, you'll find that he was a man full of compassion and mercy. His compassion moved him. Jesus would go to places nobody else would go because he loved people. He loves broken people. If you're broken today, he loves you. He seeks you out. He comes to where you are. He comes to your brokenness and your pain. And his compassion moves him. And this is what I believe, Andrew. That if Jesus is like the Father, and Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus is showing the people that we have a compassionate Father who cares. Because Jesus was compassionate and he cares for those people that he loves. But even in that, you know, even when Jesus had people he desperately loved, he still has to do the will of the Father above that relationship. And sometimes in our life, we might love people. And I've seen it so often where people get involved with unsaved people, people that don't follow Jesus, and they turn their eyes from Jesus, whom they love, to the person that they think they love, and they become number one in their life. Jesus shows us that actually, to do the will of the Father, even though people around us might be hurting, we still have to make sure he is number one in our life, and we love him above everybody else. Is my wife in the room? Where is she? Oh. I love Esther more than anybody else in the world, apart from Jesus. She knows that. She is the number one person in my life outside of Jesus. And I want to tell you, if you really want to follow Jesus, he has to be number one in your life. He has to be. Because there'll be some choices that you have to make sometimes, either to follow Jesus when he asks you to do something, or to do what somebody that you love wants, what they want you to do. And I've seen it so often. Do you understand what I'm saying? So young people, or not so young people, that are going into relationships, make sure Jesus is number one in your life, always. If you're looking for a husband or a wife, ask, look at their lives, see if they love Jesus as much as you do, or even more. So Jesus weeps with our sorrows. Jesus often expressed deep emotion. He understands what we go through because he experienced them firsthand. He cares. He knows exactly what we're going through. How do I know that? Isaiah 53 verse 3 says these words. Can we have the next one? He is despised and rejected by man. A man of what? Joy, happiness, full of joy. A man of sorrows. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He cries for the broken. When he came on this earth, he saw those broken people. He didn't just heal them, he cried for them. And I believe today, and this is a theological statement you can challenge me on, please do, that when you're crying at home in a situation that you're broken, Jesus weeps with you and over you. When you lose a loved one, he weeps over you. When he looks at this church and he sees people that are going through situations, he weeps over you. When he looks at his state of Israel and the people that he should be following, he weeps over them today. Because he does not change. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus knows exactly what you are going through. I had the opportunity, I've got to be really quick because of the time, we're going to pray for children in a minute when they come back. Why is it when I'm on an aeroplane and I want to sleep that God sends somebody to sit next to me that wants to talk? Every time. Even when I go with a team and I'm trying to sit in the middle, they still want to talk. But I had an amazing opportunity to meet with a lady, a Sri Lankan lady, who started to tell me about her job. I haven't got time to talk about it now. It's pretty amazing what she's doing. Great Ormond Street. She works at Great Ormond Street. She's lost her dad 2.5 years ago. She loved her dad. He was her idol. He was everything to her. She loved him so much, and she said to me, I'm still struggling from this. So I was able to tell her how Jesus, why Jesus came. I was able to tell her that Jesus on the cross was separated from his father, whom he loved, for a period of time. He knew that pain, what separation felt like. I was able to tell her exactly why Jesus had to die on the cross and all that happened to him. And she said, I gave her some information. She said, I'm going to really think about that. I gave her my details, and I'm praying that she'll come and connect with me. But sometimes grief and pain, and I'm labouring the point because I know sometimes we can't move forward with our life when there's grief and pain, when we lose someone we love. It's one of the things that really crushes us and gives us a sense of hopelessness, a sense of loss. And only Jesus, who knows himself what it's like, can help you. I can try and help you. I will try and help you. There are people here I've tried to do my best to help. But only Jesus can help, because Jesus knows. Who is this man? Who is this man, the Son of God, that cares about me in my brokenness? His name is Jesus. John 11:41-42. Now, when he had said these things, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died, some people say he didn't die. No, he didn't really die. No, the scripture says he died. He who had died came out and bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. In the verses before, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to the Lord, by this time there is a stench. In the authorised version, is it? It says, behold, he stinketh. He died. Absolutely. Jesus said to her, did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took up the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes to the Father. I thank you, you have heard me. I know you will always hear me. But because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that you may believe that you sent me. Jesus wanted them to know the Father had sent him. Jesus is the ultimate healer. Jesus didn't come to prolong our life on this earth. This is just a temporary place for us. Because even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, you know what happened to him? He died. There was a second funeral for him. I've known people that have had cancer and God's healed them from the cancer. I've known people that who are blind or ill in all kinds of ways that God has healed them. Many. But eventually they've died. And one in one of us will die. I'm sorry to bear that news. That is the truth. Some of you may come to my funeral. We will die. But Jesus didn't come for the temporary part of life that we live in, and for the terrible disease, to heal us from terrible diseases that we face. He came to heal us from the worst disease that this earth and this world knows. You know what the worst disease is? Sin. He came to heal us from sin. He came to forgive us from sin. He came to give us a hope and a future, an eternal hope. Jesus looks past our sin right now, and he looks to where we're going to be in heaven with him. Do you understand that when he sees us? Is that good news? Do you understand what I'm saying? looks past, Jesus looks past the situation we find ourselves right now, which could be awful, and Jesus sees past that into what it's going to be like. Because he's able to do that, because he is God. Jesus never promised us tomorrow. He didn't. He says tomorrow's enough problems. But he promised us eternity and eternal life with him. You see the difference? He doesn't promise tomorrow's going to be easy. He doesn't promise that tomorrow you're not going to have a phone call that's going to blow your mind. He doesn't say to you that, you know, because you follow me today, you're never going to have a problem in your life again. He never says that. And sometimes people say, if you give life to Jesus, all your problems will go, they'll disappear. It's rubbish. What he does says is your future is guaranteed with me forever. He looks past our immediate into the eternal. So, this is a question I want to ask you today. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you really know who Jesus is? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day that you need to make a choice. Today is the day. Do you know who he is? Do you believe? Because if you don't believe, where are you going if you die? What hope do you have? I tell you, there's no hope without Jesus. That's why he came, to give you hope. Do you believe it? And if you're going through a trauma, a difficult situation at the moment, just know this, that the Lord is with you. He sees beyond your pain. He cares about your pain. He loves you so much, but he won't always answer in the way you want him to, because it's not the answer that the Father has said. Now, it might be the answer. You may be asking God to do something, and the Father might go, yeah, that's okay. That's right. That's my will. But what if it's not? We will go through things in these next 12 months where we've got to trust God as never before. I will tell you that now. We will hang on to the Lord. We will trust him. Because there are things coming that we need to prepare ourselves for and get ready for. Do you believe? Please stand with me a minute if the musicians could come. That's good, because the children haven't arrived yet. John 11:45 says this. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did, they believed in him. Put your trust in him today. He's faithful. He's faithful. He will always be with you. He will never let you down. Would you just close your eyes in the room for a minute? Just out of respect for everybody. If you know I'm talking to you today and you need to give your life to Jesus, if you're watching today and you need to give your life to Jesus, would you just put your hand up so that I can see it right now as I'm looking around? If you know you need to surrender your will to him, would you do that? Thank you. I've seen that hand. Thank you. At the back, you can put your hand down. Anybody else? If you're at home today, you're watching this and you're on our online, you can speak to one of the guys, or you can connect with me at robin@oasischurch.redditch. Robin@oasischurch.redditch. For you that have given your life, I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I just ask, Lord, that today that you will surround this man with your presence, and that, Lord, you will help him as he transitions now to surrender his life to you and to allow you to lead and guide him. Thank you, Lord. Amen.